They were thankful. Both of them were thankful. The Indians, because they had some friends. Many other white people weren't so friendly, more greedy and lustful of stuff. And the pilgrims, they found, loved God, and so they had a close identity with them. And you'll find anywhere in the world that whether people are Christian or not, they can give thanks to the same God. You can give thanks to God for all that He has done, for the sun, the moon, the stars, mothers, fathers, all kinds of blessings, and so on and so forth. So that's our identity with everybody, that we have something in common with everybody in that way. Unfortunately, unless you believe in Jesus, that's all you have, is just the blessings of this world. Nevertheless, it's a good start, and it is something that's common with all men. How many know we all have the same God that created the world? There's not two creators. There's just one that created everybody and everything that's in it. But most people are under a wrong understanding of who that God is. And most of them think He's a law God that demands you to be good. They'll send you to hell if you don't. How many know that's the common understanding? So whether you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim or a Jewish person or most Christians even, that's about as far as people think. You got to be good or you go to hell. If you're bad, that's what happens. But if you're good, you get to go to heaven. Not true. Not at all true. So you have to learn the truth that God actually loves sinners. People that are bad actually have the advantage. Then I think a few of you should rejoice in that. Because if you're bad and you know it, then you'll take His mercy. Because you realize, you know, hey, that's not a very good deal. But the best deal is to forgive one another. And I hope you'll practice this. That'll make you a thankful person. First of all, thank you, Lord, for making me. Second of all, thank you for forgiving me. That's a little additional thanksgiving. And third of all, thank you that I don't have to judge other men like you didn't judge me. But I can treat them with love rather than hatred. Now, they don't have the same faith I have. They don't have the same knowledge. They know God, but they don't know what He's like. They think He's a law judge, angry type person that's going to get you if you do wrong. They don't know that He's merciful and gracious to wicked, nasty people. How many know that all of us have a little bit of that in us? So it's helpful to know that if you're weak, God loves you. If you're nasty, God loves you. No one else may, but God does. And God is for you no matter what. And so you don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to fix yourself up. You don't have to do anything for God to like you. He likes you because He made you. And then, even if you don't believe in Him, He still likes you. For God so loved the world. So we have a lot to be thankful for. And even bad things, by the way. I mean, the pilgrims had little over 100 people come on the ship. Half of them died the first winter, so that was the end of that. So they only had about 50 people left. And a lot of them were kids. And I think there were about 20 adults left. And so there were probably about 30-some kids. And so when that Thanksgiving was given, they had been decimated. They had seen their best people die off and whatnot and so on and so forth. And so there was only a handful of them that made it. So why were they thankful? Because the Indians were instruments of God. And particularly Squanto, whose village they had landed in by accident, which means by God's design, he knew how to plant corn. And none of their grain grew in that place. They would have to have gone further north or further south to get their grains to grow. But they could grow corn because he showed them how to do it. They planted corn, not too much came up. And he planted it and put a fish head and 3 kernels in each little mound. And that was a technological advance for them because they never knew how to handle corn. I know that sounds corny, but that was a miracle. And because of that, they survived. They didn't have anything else to show for it. And so the Indians hunted deer, and they shared all that as the pilgrims shared their love. So the Indians shared their material possessions with them. And it was only supposed to be a one-day party. And the Indians said, you know, we had a lot of fun here today. We had races and, you know, ate a lot of good pumpkin and food and, you know, deer and turkey and whatnot, fish. But let's stay. And so the pilgrims said, we don't have any more food. And not a problem for an Indian. They just went out in the woods, got a bunch of food, had 90 braves. They all went out and hunted and came back, made it a 3-day affair. That was a great Thanksgiving. And after it was all over, they said, feel good. When you're full, your tummy's full, you're not angry anymore. Does anybody notice that? I'll tell you, when I'm hungry right after church, I'm mad. I'm angry. But after I get something in my stomach, I'm okay. I'm okay again. I'll forgive. Everything's all right. At any rate, they said, let's do this every year. That's how Thanksgiving got started. Let's do this every year. And the Indian king, his name was Massasoit, he said, I think my guys want to come back. My guys want to come back. So they had a great time. That was a cultural happening that really rare in the world, where you have two peoples from strange backgrounds, don't speak the same language, coming together, and only Squanto spoke English. So that was an Indian. His life story is an amazing story, but he went on quite a journey. And it's interesting, if he hadn't been captured by the white men who enslaved him or tried to, and he ended up going to London, and a rich merchant took him in and befriended him. And finally he ended up having all kinds of adventures. He finally ended up in Spain with a bunch of monks, and he finally came back to America on a ship, and his whole tribe had perished, and he was the only one that lived. So you see how troubles can actually turn out to be good. Isn't that amazing? If it hadn't been for him being captured and learned English and all kinds of skills and whatnot, and came back, and the pilgrims, it was just perfect for them. First guy that said to him, "Hi, I'm Squanto, good to have you here." And they were like, "Whoa, here's a guy that's friendly and he speaks our language." And it was just a real blessing. So they became friends, and there weren't very many white man-Indian friendships that endured as long and as powerfully as that one. The Pocahontas story is a good one, but not as good. So this is an amazing story. Anyway, we have a lot to be thankful for, so I hope you're all thankful this Thanksgiving. In our family, we always read something. We don't just eat turkey. We always read something and remind ourselves and have everybody go around the table and say why you're thankful. What are you thankful for? Anybody can thank. You can thank for anything. Grass, sunshine, and you're still alive, How many are still alive? See, well, you have something to be thankful for. See? Because people that are not aren't. They're not. God's the God of the living. That's a good segue into what I'm about to say here. You remember the story in Luke, the 20th chapter. We're going to do 21 today. Remember the story where Jesus was teaching in the temple last 4 days of his life. He had a lot not to be thankful for because he was about to be killed by the religious people. Religious people are the real killers. I'm going to say that again. I want you to understand what I just said. Don't worry about the bankers and the perverts and the evil people and all those nasty people. They're nothing compared to religious people. Religious people are the meanest, nastiest, and most deadly of all the people on the earth. I know you don't know what I'm saying, but that's because you don't know what life is all about or what history is all about. But religious people are the source of most of our wars. They're the source of, lots of bad things happening. So don't just blame the licentious people. Legalistic people, I'd rather live with the mafia in prison than I would with legalistic Christian people who are phony and fake and hypocrites. Did you hear what I just said? At least you know what's coming. you have a even chance of dealing with someone on a straightforward basis. But Christians can be fake and phony, and they hide their murder. They put it under religious auspices. And so they can get you. You didn't think that was funny. I did. Partly because I come from that background. But also, I just want you to know, Jesus also preferred murderers, prostitutes, and thieves to Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians. He preferred them because they were pretty much not hiding too much, because it's hard to hide murder and prostitution and thievery. Sooner or later you're going to get caught, and besides, even if No one's caught you yet. You know it. So it's better to know your guilt because then the good news comes. Now, who is Jesus? Who is this guy who's teaching? He's got 4 days left, and we don't know what day this is, so this could be the last day for all I know. This could be Thursday. But it had to be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, those first 4 weeks, days of the week. And he will be cut off in the middle of the week. So by Friday, he'll be gone. And so anyway, he's teaching every day in the temple. He comes into the church, the religious people. He comes in among the religious people, and he's teaching every day, and the people love it. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees were the kind of the spiritual leaders of the people, along with the elders. And then the Sadducees were the temple guys. They did all the sacrifices and collected all the money. So, you know, if you are into money and religion, those are the guys, Sadducee, which that is sad, you see. But they were into money. They use religion as a source of, you know, having it well in this life. And the Pharisees weren't much better, even though they were spiritual, very spiritual, and they believed in all kinds of spiritual things and so on. They actually loved the praise of men. Have you ever met anyone like that? A religious person, but they actually had an ego. Oh, isn't that funny? Don't you think that's funny? To have an ego, you know, in other words, to put your picture up on a billboard, I priced it and it's too much, so I'm good. I'm not going to go that direction. But, you know, why not put Jesus up? But they always put their own pastor so-and-so and so-and-so. That always amazes me. Sorry, I had to throw that in. But anyway, so religious people tend to be frauds. They tend to be frauds. When you're into politics, hey, you might as well just go into politics. When you're into money, you might as well just be into money. If you're going to mix the church with all that stuff in the world, you might as well just be in the world. So Jesus comes along, and he's asking the disciples, well, you know, who do you guys think I am? I don't know. They all looked around. We don't know. A good guy, a miracle worker, really a cool guy. You know, they all had their opinions. So Peter blurted out, I know who you are. You're the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now here's how Jesus asked the question. Listen carefully. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They say you're the Messiah, Peter said. No, they say you're Elijah and, you know, prophets and so on. And then he said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, I know who you are. You are the Son of Man, but you are also the Messiah of Israel, and you are also the Son of God, the living God. So Son of Man, Son of God. Now I'm going to write this up here on the board. I started drawing some pictures. I know you can't see, probably can't see. I can't see, so I doubt you can see. But here's God up here, and I'm going to call him the Lord Most High, God, the Lord Most High. So God, the Lord Most High, that's God. Okay? Now here's Jesus, his Son. Here's the Son of God. Here's the Son of God. And that's his boy right there. And so, God the Father, God the Son, and here is King David. King David, who was the king over God's people on earth. So, here's earth here. People on earth. And this king on earth is looking up to God the Father, but there's something interesting here. So he also refers to this guy right here. And that's a confusion for Jewish people. And this is Jesus on earth who is the Son of Man. Son of Man. But Peter identified him as Son of God. So this is the same guy as this guy. So, Jesus is going to ask a question of the people. He's going to ask them a question. And so here's all the people listening to him. here's all the people listening to him on earth, and they're trying to understand, who is this Jesus guy? And listening to all he has to say, men and women, everybody, they're listening to Jesus. They want to know, you know, who is this guy here? And so they're all hearing his words, and they're happy about it. I better put a smile on her face. They're happy about that. A smile on his face. And they're happy because Jesus is telling them good news, because they're sinners. They're, you know, not that neat. And they've goofed up and so on and so forth. And they know they're not perfect. But the religious leaders, here's a religious leader. I'm going to put a frown on his face because they're always frowning. So I can tell if they're really religious. And they look holy and so on and so forth. And they always have hats of some sort. You can recognize, you know, who they are. And so they're pointing at Jesus because they don't like him. And they hate the fact, whether they're Sadducees or Pharisees, you know, make another kind of hat for some other guys here. And put a little frown on their face, too. How many know that religious people can be mean? You know, so they're not having any fun. And they're all pointing at Jesus, you know, and they want to kill him because they don't know who he is. And Satan's behind all of that. So here's Satan here, and he's got a frown on his face, too. But he's also got some horns on him like that. He doesn't really have horns. They just say that, but he really doesn't have any horns like that. But I'll put them on there anyway. And he doesn't have a pitchfork, but I'll put one on his hand. Okay, so he's pointing at Jesus, too, and accusing him, you know, who are you? You're a fraud. So the people like Jesus, and his disciples are, you know, trying to understand him. And here's the religious leaders. Religion hates Jesus, and I'll show you why in a minute. Religious leaders hate him. And here's Satan up here. Of course, he hates him. But he hates everybody. He hates God and Son of God and King David and Jesus and the people and so on. He even hates the religious leaders. How many know that when you're a bad person, you don't end up with any rewards later anyway? So it isn't just that. But anyway, so who is Jesus? Everyone's trying to figure out who this guy is. You know, who is Jesus? And so Peter nailed him. I know who you are. You are the Messiah of Israel. So the religious leaders are wrong about that. They know there's a Messiah coming. They just don't think it's this one right here. Could this really be the Messiah here? Could this be the one that we're looking for? Because he looks feeble. How many know you have to look like something? So they just don't like his words. And the reason they don't like him is not because of his face. It's because of his message. He's offering that the law, which condemns us, has been set aside by the gospel that forgives us. So if you're an innocent victim and you feel like God's the one that has too heavy a law on you, but you're going to do the best you can, then you go with these guys. But if you're a guilty culprit, like these people right here, then Jesus' mercy is what you want, because you know you don't have a chance because you're not religious enough. You're not good enough. You're not, you know, what these guys say. Of course, these guys preach it, but they don't live it. How many know that religious people are hypocrites? Religious people are hypocrites because their religion says be good. But God, you know, he wants you to be perfect. So be good is not what he said at all. And so Satan takes advantage of that, all that confusion, because he's a liar. And he confuses everything. And so it's hard to get the truth out. But this man here said, I'm going to tell you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And so Jesus was here teaching the people every day in the temple, and he's telling them that, I'm going to be dying, and then I'll resurrect again. And he's telling them all about the resurrection. And they said, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees didn't. So you remember that from last time? Okay. So the one group did and one group didn't. He said, you know, let me ask you something. You say you don't believe in the Pharisees are right on this one. But I'll tell you why God is the God of living. Because he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if they were dead, you wouldn't want to call him the God of. because they're already dead. They're gone. But no, they're alive because God is the God of the living. And so they're like scratching their heads like, let's not ask him any more questions. this guy's coming up with new stuff. How many know that you, just when you think you have it figured out, somebody comes up with something new? And it's like, oh, what's that? And so Jesus was quite a teacher, and it's just making everybody mad. Well, actually not. It's not making the people mad at all. They like it. They like this idea of God showing mercy and being a lot kinder to sinners. And so, because a lot of the people had secretly sinned. Is anyone here secretly sinned? You know, not so much outwardly, but inwardly, you're a rotten person, but and not everybody knows it. How many here are rotten in the inside, but not everybody knows it? Barbara, Peggy, yeah, Barbara, you are. Go ahead. You know. But anyway, you don't have to admit it if you don't want to. But you go to hell now. So God wants you to know he's not mad. How many know that God has a heart that doesn't come out in his law? The law actually was only for Jesus. It was only Jesus, and he never broke it, so that was who it was for. It wasn't for you, because you're not able to keep it. How many know the law doesn't say do the best you can? It says be perfect. Be perfect as I am perfect. Be holy as I am holy. That's the law. You have to be like the Most High God. And he never goofs up. I do. He never lies. I do. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's me. You know, if I don't do it, I think it. And if I'm not thinking it, I haven't just got around to it yet. And I'll probably come up with it sooner or later. Because if you put me in a corner, a lot of stuff will come out. You got to squeeze me really tight, and then all of a sudden, stuff that has not come out for a while will come out. Has anybody ever been in that situation? Where, you know, you get into a tight situation, and things that you thought you'd never say or think or do, you start saying and thinking and doing. It's because you're in a bind, like, you know, oh, well, I won't illustrate it. You'll see. Just wait around. You'll see. And when troubles happen, people get mad. You know, like the economy falling apart. And all your, you know, half your assets gone. I don't know, it makes people mad. And you'll see, some people will come to church because of that. Other people will just never come to church because of it. So we'll probably be about the same size. We might gain a few, though. I think we'll gain a few. Because, you see, when people start losing their income, they lose their, you know, especially guys. They hate that. They don't even want to come to church and be a hypocrite. You know, so, no, you can come. You don't have to give. You don't have to be, you know, kind and generous and help Pastor Jim out. By the way, Jesus doesn't get it. I get that money, so don't worry about that. No. But, you know, God, how many know God's not going to go broke? You know, he's not depending on people, nor am I. He you know, this is something good news. I believe the best is yet to come. I believe no matter what, how things appear, you know, we're going to go into this bad recession and it's going to get worse. Might have, you know, military takeover and, you know, riots and all kinds of things that you've heard and thought. Yes, you know. I don't see that in the Word. What I see in the Word is something else. Something bigger. Something greater than that. The best is yet to come. I'm looking forward to everything. I don't care what it's like. I don't care what you have to swallow or, you know, live up to. I believe the best is yet to come. I think God's in control. Do y'all think that? I think God's in control. And I think he likes me. Does anybody have a guy like that? He's kind of like, you know, he looks down, he just tickled pink when he sees me. He just goes, hey, there's my boy right there. And he halts everybody. Hey, hold off, that's my boy. I just think the whole world's rigged for my happiness. Is anybody else like me? Anybody? You know, I just feel like I'm cheating. Because I not only get heaven later, I get heaven on earth. Look at the wife I've got. Look at the church. Wonderful. All these phonies, I don't need them. I just have these good people left. You know, it's no problem. I'm happy. Do you understand? Everything is going our way. Zippity-doo-da, zippity-yay. Everything is going our way. Oh, there's problems in the world. Who cares about problems? How many know what it says in the Bible about problems? In the world you have trouble, be of good cheer, I will overcome the world. Count it all joy when you face various troubles and trials and tribulations and, you know, persecutions and so on. Because Lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. I mean, it's great. So when you see the troubles come, and now Jesus is going to lay it out in this chapter. He's going to lay it out. So the first story he tells is all about who is this guy right here? Here he poses the question to him because nobody wants to ask him any questions. So he says, let me ask you a question. You don't want to ask me any more questions because you don't like my answers. I'm going to ask you a question. And you won't be able to answer it. Is David calling the Messiah, which is Jesus, the Son of Man guy, is he calling him his son or his Lord? That's a good question to ask religious people who ought to know what's in the Bible. They ought to know what King David said. How come people say that he's the son of David when David calls him the Lord? Everybody's scratching their heads. Wait, where'd you come up with this? Psalm 110. Psalm 110. First verse. First verse, Psalm 110. What does it say? I don't know. Let's read it. I do know. Oh, I love this scripture. Don't you love this scripture? Here, let's look at Psalm 110. Psalm somewhere in the middle here. Yep, here they are. All right. Psalm 104, Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies your footstool. So this Lord, Most High, God Elohim, Most High God, said to my Lord. So he calls him the Lord, said to my Lord. This is David speaking. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So here's his right hand over here. So get in your chair. So come back here and sit at my right hand. How many know that if you're a believer, not if you're just created by God, but if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, if you believe that Jesus, this number four guy here, if you believe he is the same as this guy here, so if number four said by number three to be number two, and number one said, the Lord to my Lord, said King David. So King David's a Lord, but he says to his Lord, Jesus, whom he didn't, this is his son here, but this is his Lord here, but it's the same guy. So this is the Lord up here speaking to his son, whom David calls my Lord, who also is the Messiah that Peter said, the Son of Man, who is he? He is the Son of God, who is the Messiah of Israel out of King David. So now he solves the dilemma. Is Jesus Lord, Son of God, Lord? And David calls him my personal Lord, my Lord. He's my King of Kings. I'm a king, but he's a King of Kings. And he's under the Most High God. And when David closes his life down, 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel, when he closes his life down, he says something like this. He said, he who rules must rule justly in the fear of God. Anybody who's a politician, anybody who's a king, anybody who's a pastor, anybody who's a husband, anybody who has a leadership role, he who rules, he who's a ruler of any sort, it can be a mother over children. It could be a leader at school. Anybody who rules. He who rules must rule justly in the fear of God. So you have to be under the Most High, number one, whoever you are. And here is King David. He's a ruler. And here's what he says when he's just about to die. This is his last breath he's taking. He makes a little statement just before he dies, because that's what famous people do. They make statements. Oh, he has a microphone right there. King David, what would you like to say? Well, I'd just like to say, he who rules must rule justly in the fear of the Lord. And so, thank you, David. You can die now. And so David keeled over with that statement in his mouth. In other words, it is possible in this world to have good government. Isn't that amazing? It's possible in this world to have good government. But that's not what we've experienced. We've experienced some pretty crummy government. Of course, we have experienced some of the best government of anybody on earth. But I'll tell you, the rest of the world, oh, wow. Cambodia, Vietnam, China, India, Europe, you know, a lot of wars and rumors of wars and terrible things, insurrections everywhere, all of South America, you know. I mean, I tell you, the rest of the world's crazy. Well, we had our wars too, but limited them. Yeah, but we could be in trouble now. How many know we could be in trouble now? Well, whether you know it or not, you are. So, whether you know it or not, first of all, you are in deep trouble just because you are trillions, 50 trillion, at least, in debt. You say, that's not what they say. Oh, I know, but they lie. Well, they wouldn't lie. Oh, yes, they would. Yeah. They say what? 10? What are they saying these days? 6? 10? You know, whatever, you just added 3 more. Okay, whatever they say, it's not that. There are off-the-books debts that are also, your home is not owned by you. Your car is not your car. You have nothing. You are a debtor, deep in debt, more than any other people on the face of the earth. And you thought you were a free people. Isn't that silly? Now, when you're in debt, you got to pay. Sooner or later, the Chinese, who are loaning us billions of dollars every day, and the Saudi Arabians that are collecting all their stuff, they're going to want somebody to pay up. And as long as America was making lots of, you know, production, they were okay with us. But suddenly we're losing our production. Has anybody noticed that lately? So it's interesting. It's not very spiritual, but when you lose your economy, the churches go out of business. I don't think that's funny. Churches go out of business. You touch the world and you touch the church, because the church is worldly. It's not just dependent upon God. They say God, but they actually mean, you know, political favor and commercial venture and so on and so forth. A lot of churches are pretty wealthy. Well, they're going to lose that. People that have these big homes, they'll go broke. All of a sudden, there's going to be assets galore flooded onto the marketplace. Nobody can afford their mortgages and so on and so forth. All the baby boomers are gone, so there's no market left. Now there's only a world market out there, and you're going to have to compete with that world market, and there's nobody here. We didn't have enough babies. I wish you'd all get busy, but it's maybe too late. Now, my daughter did right. She has 7 kids. That's the way I taught them. Increase the economy. And then another good thing about it, you got a bigger church that way. If you can't win them from the outside, at least grow them from the inside, you know, so. You know, and thank God for the young people in our church. You know, you guys could have 2 or 3 more, you know. But the more kids you have, actually, it's not a bad deal. The world never, ever, ever, I don't care what you've been taught, because you've been taught lies, the world never suffered from overpopulation, underpopulation. Over, never. How many know that God has a lot of resources on this earth? Not only natural resources, but also human resources. And, you know, there's no end. God made full provision for who knows how many people. So all that stuff about scarcity and so on and so forth, you know, that's the stuff they scare you with. It's just scare stuff. Hello! This is the time to buy. This is the time to, in fact, you could wait a little bit because things are going to go down some more. You can buy a $1 million home in Las Vegas now for $200,000. You know, I hope one of the church members here will do that. No, do you think I'm joking? He's sitting right here, but I tell you. But anyway, this is a great market in California right now, Florida. You know, there's, you know, 6-7 states that are already down the tubes. They're already gone. We aren't here. We're a stronger economy than most. Did you all know that? So it's stronger here than it is in some other places. Some other places have already, and countries have already gone bankrupt. Belly up. That's the end of them. So this kind of stuff disturbs the world. But it should not disturb you. Why? Listen to Jesus. He's teaching us something here about what life is all about. You thought religion was out of business? Not so. Not so. You see, it's not he who begins, but he who endures to the end. Now, it's kind of hard for this church to go down because we're already there. So, you know, we really can't lose too much more. Well, we could. That would just thin us out. I love small groups because you can really get real with small groups. Amen? But you might be surprised. We might have a big church one of these days. You just never know. And of course, on the other hand, I may die and keel over, and so you won't. But on the other hand, I may not, dude. So then you may. Do you have an attitude like that? Who cares? Whatever way it goes, it's good. I think all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Now, for me, religion is not a joke or a trick or, you know, something I train for to do something else. It's it. I believe in it. I totally believe in it. In fact, I was never trained to be a Christian. I went to seminary not to learn about Jesus. In fact, where I went, they said God is dead. So imagine going to a seminary where the guy that's your founder is dead. And they're still training people for the ministry, and so they just altered it. Did y'all know that Harvard, Yale, and all these big divinity schools, they don't believe in God? So I never met anybody there that believed. Well, there was this one guy, Robert Roberts. I remember him. I walked by his room one day, and I heard him praying in there, and I thought, oh, my gosh, he's in the wrong place. I didn't even pray. I mean, that was not real to me. But that guy didn't belong at Yale. So that's funny. But other than that, nobody else did. None of the professors did. None of them were believers. They were all, you know, thought God was just a concept or a word. And they taught us, actually, how to fake the people out by saying God, but knowing that he was dead. 1960, do you remember anybody alive in 1960? There was Time magazine came out. I remember it had a yellow border with a black, background thing. And it said, God is dead. And it was kind of announcing it to the world, but I don't know if the world paid attention or not. But the world left God behind a long time ago. But God poked up his head again. After that came the Jesus Revolution and, you know, all this kind of stuff. So, you never know. God has these resurrection things. Every once in a while, he just jumps back again. How many know that? And it's one of the reasons I came south. It's one of the reasons, because as a Yankee, God was dead. But here in the South, people didn't even know it. They didn't even know about the funeral. They hadn't even gone. And so when I came south, people were still, yahoo, Jesus. You know, and it was great. It was great because people still are believers down here. But of course, there were a lot of rednecks down here, you know, who said Jesus, but they actually were just, you know, goat ropers and stuff like that. And they warned me, you know, you don't know what the Southerners are like. They're hypocrites and liars. Oh, I'll feel right at home. That'll be great. I'll love it. I love people that are hypocrites and liars. You know why? There's so many of them. And I'm a natural. I'm a natural at that. So it doesn't at all bother me. Nothing bothers me. When you fall in love with Jesus, you don't really care. Isn't that amazing? But this is the greatest place on the earth to be right now. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else on the face of the earth than right here. I mean, as a home. This is a great place to be. There's a lot of future. So Jesus was about to be killed, and here's what he was telling. Hey, you see that widow over there? And there was a little widow, and all the rich guys were coming, and he was in the little porch teaching there, and they're putting their big dollar bills, and they probably had one of those signs. I just gave $1 million to the treasury. And so that used to be the way in churches. If you were rich, you would put your name on the end of the pew, or you would buy a stained glass window, or you would put your name on the communionware, or the altar, or the organ, or something, and you'd say, my father donated this, or, you know, I so-and-so, this is my pew, I bought it. You know? And so there was a way that you could perpetuate and make yourself immortal forever. On the earth, that everyone would remember how wonderful you are after you were dead. Well, you know, I don't know if that still happens. Does that still happen? Some of the big churches? You know, the gymnasium, you know, and then put your name on it because you donated the money that built it or something like that. And so if anybody wants to do that, we'll I don't know, what would we name after you? We could remodel the bathroom and name that after you or whatever. But you see, religion is a funny thing. I love it. No sugar, no salt, no fat. You know, life is miserable, you know, because God has so many no's. You know, here, it's even worse than that. Jim, I don't want you to ever have a thought except the thoughts I think. Oh, I've got some thoughts, some good ones, too. I mean, is there anybody here who's like I am? You have a good thought every once in a while, and you think to yourself, I know God's smart, but I think he's not noticing this right here. you know, and you try to correct him. Hey, God, check this out. He won't listen. Has anybody ever noticed that? You know, where you go something like this. Hey, God, if I were you, this is what I'd do right here. And he never pays attention. So I check the suggestion box. I put some suggestions in there to help improve your deal. I mean, you can't ever bargain with God. He says his deals and that's it. For example, he loves sinners. I don't. But it's a good idea because I are one. So I'm glad that God loves sinners because when I think about it, if he killed sinners, he'd have to kill me. So it's a good thing. Let him go. Offer him another deal. Offer sinners a better way out. How? Kill Jesus. That's God's way. I think I'll kill Jesus for your sins. I love that. I'm telling you, that is good news. I don't know. I don't see a lot of hoopla out here. But you know what? That to me is good news. You know, if I do wrong, let Jesus get it. Let him pay because he enjoys it. You know that he actually wanted to, he deliberately came. Remember he said, Father, if this cup could pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He didn't resist. All he had to do was call 12 legions of angels or something. Hey, get me out of here. That's what I'd have done. If I'd have had 12 legions of angels, well, hey, good time, press the button, you know, get the angels here, yeah, you know, but God just leaves you here vulnerable. And then here, not only that, not only is there trouble in the world, but he says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Yeah, good cheer. Like jump up in the air, throw your hands out, turn a circle, fall on your feet, and give praise to God. That kind of good cheer? Yeah. So, you know what? If you have a bad marriage, be of good cheer. If you're broke, be of good cheer. If you're sick, be of good cheer. If you're about to die, be of good cheer. How many know that's what Jesus said? How many know that there is nothing in this world that can upset God's purpose for your life? Not even death. Nothing. So therefore, you know what he wants, Barbara? What he wants is for me to praise him at all times and in all places. Always be happy no matter what. I'm not talking about superficial happy. I'm talking about deep down. To be completely content, not scared, not worried, not nervous, not mad, but to just trust God. Hey, God, you take care of that. I don't know what I'm doing. You know, in a crisis, you'll make a decision. It'll be a bad one. Has anybody ever made a crisis decision? We got to do something here. And whatever you do, it's not going to work. Has anybody learned that? You eat of that tree, and you'll taste the bitterness of it later. Hey, I was in a bad home, and so I got married to this guy that just got out of jail today. So you see, you can't get out of problems by making decisions. She's a good decision maker. You know, just, hey, this is bad. I'm going to make a decision. Yeah, but that might be as bad as the one you're in. How do you know you're improving yourself? Have you all tasted of that tree? Has anybody here tasted of that tree? So don't make crisis decisions. Here's what God says to do. Seek first the kingdom of God. Go, God, what do I do here? Rejoice. Yeah, I know, but what else? I mean, just like, I don't want to rejoice. I want to solve my problem. The Pharaoh's behind me. The Red Sea is in front of me. You know, the desert's to the side of me. What do we do now? Let's see. Thank God right now. No, I mean, what do we do? Have a party and thank God. No, the Pharaoh's about to destroy us. And we all can't swim. And we can't run out in the desert because we don't have anything. We don't have any horses or anything. Okay, we'll just have a picnic right now. And praise the Lord. And you will see, stand still, and you will see the salvation of God. The Pharaoh whom you see today, he'll be gone tomorrow. Wow. Do you believe that that's how to solve world problems, economic problems, personal problems? God has never said that. He just said, repent of all your sins. Just come clean, and I'll take care of you. Amen? You're all kind of somber. This is good news. I live this way. It's a great way to live. You're always confident that everything, I got a scripture for it, everything's working out for my good. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Wow! Isn't that awesome? That's powerful. Did you know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord? Did you know that all things, that means bad things and good things, everything works together for the good of them that love the Lord. I love the Lord. Everything's working out for my good. An up market is good, a bad market is good, a no market is good. I don't care what the market is. You know, bad marriage is good, a good marriage is good, everything is good. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't know of any situations that are bad. I'm not scared or anticipating, oh, I just hope the Antichrist doesn't come. Why not? What's wrong with the Antichrist? Well, he hates Jesus. Well, what's new? So what? They've always been around. How many know that Antichrist has been in the world from the, you know, ever since Jesus came, for sure. And so what? If you're faithful in small things, he'll be faithful to give you some bigger charge, right? But you got to be faithful in small things. So learn every day to praise God no matter what. In all things, give thanks. In all things, give thanks. In all things except the Antichrist, give thanks. No, it just says in all things, give thanks. In a bad marriage, give thanks. In a bad economy, in a bad political situation, in social, you know, chaos, give thanks unto God. It's Thanksgiving. So Jesus starts teaching them. He said, you know what? Let me tell you something about the end times. Do you see these stones? These beautiful stones, this temple? I'm going to tell you what. In a short time, you won't see any of these stones. Not one stone will be left upon another. Every one of these stones that you're now admiring, this church, this edifice, this beautiful thing, it'll be gone tomorrow. I've prophesied to you and I've told you as a prophet that the big ministries are going to fall. I told you that. Amen? And they are. They already are. And more of them are going to. Now, I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything about, you know, all these problems and so on. I just know what God told me. Don't put your hope in that, man. It's putting hope in the wrong things. How do you know that today we may be small, but tomorrow we could be, you know, big? You know, I'm not into small churches. It's just all I got. And I'm trying to whittle it down to get the pure, you know, the extremely pure ones, but, you know, that's not so easy. But I'll be down to Peggy pretty soon. And she's the toughest cookie of them all. How many know that if you can get your wife, you can get anything? If a man doesn't know how to rule his own home, he can't rule in the house of God. You got to get your own home first. How many know that's a big one? That's no small one. How many know marriage is one of the things falling apart? That's one of the problems with America. It isn't just the economy and the political and the blah, blah, blah. You know, we have failed at the most juvenile levels. Seek first the kingdom of God, we didn't. And then put your home in order, we didn't. And, you know, so on just some basic things. Don't go into debt, we did. You know, I mean, just some basic things. We ignored God as though he didn't know anything about the world. So Jesus said, you see all these political, or these, you know, beautiful stones? They'll all be thrown down. That was in 30 A.D. 40 years to the exact moment, 40 years later, what happened? 3.5 year siege by Rome. And here's what Jesus said before it happened. They destroyed the whole city and the temple and threw all the stones down. I've seen them with my own eyes. Every time I go to Jerusalem, I always go and visit those stones. I was looking at Jesus prophesied this 40 years before it happened. So here's what happened. Jesus said, when you see the armies surrounding the city in a siege, don't worry. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, insurrections, don't at all get upset. Ah, it's exactly what's happening in our day. Wars and rumors of war, and people are getting upset. They're getting mad. They're withdrawing from the markets and all this kind of stuff, and, you know, people are panicking. And we had all the goods in our own, but we didn't seek God. We didn't ask God. So now when people begin to pull out, then everything falls apart because they've lost their confidence or their faith in what's going on. Now everything's gone because people withdrew their money from the banks. People, you know, started to sell short on their stocks and did all kinds of crazy things because they were greedy and selfish and just worried about themselves. And they didn't care if there was a bigger picture. They just simply acted precipitously. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to tell you exactly how the world is going to end. I'm not just going to tell about my own death. He was ignoring his own death. He wasn't even talking about the fact that in a day or two he'd be dead. He's talking about how the world is. Now, Psalm 110 said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool." And here's in the verse 4, it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever." So this Lord, the Lord, said to my Lord, who was King David speaking, "You are not only going to be a king, you're going to be a priest first, but not a priest like Aaron, not a priest like under the law of Moses. You're going to be after the order of Melchizedek." Melka is a Hebrew word which means king. And Zedek or Tzadik is a word that means righteous. So he will be called the king of righteousness. Okay? Melech Tzadik, the king of righteousness. Now that king means Jesus then, when he came, he noticed that Herod was the king, not even Jewish, let alone part of David. And Jesus said, "By the way, I'm David's royal heir. I'm his son. But I'm more than that. I'm also his Lord. But I'm more than that. I'm the Son of the living God." And Peter figured that out. And he said, "Flesh and blood has not shown that to you. You didn't figure that out because of your dad or because of your culture. You figured that out because the Holy Spirit spoke to you." Do you all believe in the Holy Spirit? I do. I totally believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't get excited or whatever people do. I just ask the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, what you doing? What's up? What's happening? Is this a good day or a bad day?" "It's a good day, Jim." "That's what you said last time. It's always a good day." How many know with the Holy Spirit, it's always a wonderful day? Do y'all understand this? I'm not falling apart when other people are falling apart or crying when other people cry or whatever. Let it happen. I got a God that answers prayer. A God that loves me, Paul. A God that loves me personally. A God that loves Peggy. A God that loves this church. And I believe that God will give us wisdom, not only how to survive, but prosper during the most difficult of times. Do y'all understand this? I mean, maybe the East Coast will fall into the sea and the West Coast and so on, but not Texas. Not right here. Why? Because here, we believe in God. We believe, you know, that this is something Yankees don't know. This is something that, you know, those weirdos on the West Coast don't know, and on the East Coast, they don't know this. Only a handful. But most of them don't understand God will not abandon his people. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? I mean, we have a stronger political, social, and economic foundation here, right here locally, than other people do. We're more liquid than other people are. It isn't all phony and fake. Especially if you didn't play the game of margining yourself and gambling and, you know, living on the edge. If you did, you were caught. And you deserve to be caught. So you have to do things that are fundamental or sound. You can't always be trying to take a gamble, you know. See if you can beat the odds. You can't. Because you can't beat them every time. Not when the opposite guy is God. God wants you to do what he said, no matter what. Go the hard way, don't go the easy way. It's a better way, Tommy. It's a better way to go the hard way. Let's go God's way. How many want to do that in your marriage from now on? You know, I'm going to make this marriage work no matter what because I'm not going to ever give up on my mate. I don't care how, bad they are or what they do or don't do or whatever. I love my wife. Everybody say that if you got one. Okay? And if you're single, stay single. You know, but, unless you just want to get into a lot of trouble. But, you know, if God tells you, then do it. But let God tell you and have your eyes wide open that life is not what it's cooked up to be. I mean, there's been many a shipwreck in human relationships. And you better have a God. Put Jesus first. You know, what I'm telling you is not interesting and funny. I'm making it interesting and funny. It's not. It's very serious. If you will seek first the kingdom of God, he'll give you everything else. It's all he's wanting. He's not. He doesn't care about the economy. He could turn it around like that. It could snap back like that. He could heal this nation like that. He could turn the political situation like that. I mean, I don't care who's in office. He could turn it around just like that. The problem is, his own people are not worth saving. He doesn't have any people that he wants to protect And so that's why he said, you know this building, you see it? You see all these stones? Not one stone will be left on another. The Romans came in, they didn't intend to, so it's the story's told. But some guy, apparently, threw a torch into the temple because all the Jews said, you know, the city's taken. We've lost almost 2 million people. The blood is up to a bridal's rein. It's flowing through the streets. And all of a sudden, the Jews said, you know what? God's abandoned us. There's no hope. Let's run to house of God. That's the place to go when you're in trouble. Good idea. The problem is that was Herod's house. The problem is that was the house that belonged to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And none of them were legit. They had remade themselves, reformed themselves like so much religion. It's like so much religion. I believe in the Bible just the way it is. I don't want to fix it up, correct it. But you know what? I'm an extreme minority. An extreme minority. Most of the people today are into the new modern lifestyles and the new modern religions and the new, you know, seeker-friendly and all these things. Big mega church and blah, blah, blah. I could do that. I know how to do that. I could have done that. Not the way I'm going now. But I know how to do it. I could even now salvage myself if I wanted to. I don't want to. Better to go with God and just be faithful in the small things you have than to go with the big deal. And then when it collapses and falls apart, what are you going to do? If the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? Well, they will never be destroyed. I'll just tell you right now, the foundations are in heaven. The foundation of this church is not this building here or the ground upon which we are. The foundation is faith in Jesus Christ. The foundation is love to one another. The foundation is what God has built. And the fruit thereof comes out because of it. How many know that we have a worldwide impact, whether you know it or not? Worldwide impact. All over Africa. All over Africa. Uganda is waiting for us to come this next spring. It's powerful. Wherever you go, people are looking for truth rather than fake, phony lies. I mean, if you pray for somebody, you can't help it out. It has to be genuine and true. And wherever we go, whatever we preach or teach, there's fruit. It happens. It occurs. God confirms His Word. And you know what that Word is? The Word is not about healing and wealth and all that stuff. The Word is about you're a guilty sinner and God has forgiven you all your sins. How many are excited about that? Hey, boy, to me, that is everything. I don't care about all that other stuff. All I want to know, one thing. I just want to know one thing. Jesus, are you sure? Are you sure this is what the Father is going on? Because I'm wasting my life if this is not true. You mean if I've sinned, because there's no doubt about that, but if I've sinned, and I've kept it up too, by the way, just in case, you know, I try to do it every day if I can. I try to. But I've kept up my sin. If I sin, and you're going to forgive me just because I believe in Jesus? And I haven't been perfect since? Yes. It's too good to be true. You know, if it's too good to be true, it probably isn't true. But Jesus died for that. And I believe that. And I'm willing to die for it too. I am. Because I believe that. And I have. I've done it on a daily basis. I don't compromise. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to compromise. I haven't done it. Why? Because I don't believe in that. I don't believe in saving yourself. I believe you have a God who says, I'll take care of everything. But you have to do what I tell you. I told you how to do it. You're not doing it as a law. You're doing it as a gospel. In other words, Jim, all you have to do is not do anything. Let me do it all. Just seek me constantly as to what to do. Wow. That's a way to do it. And here's what I want you to do. With your mouth, praise me at all times. All the time? How about a little griping once in a while? Nope, I won't allow it. Not in my house. No griping at all. None. Oh, man, that most of life is stinks. You ought to be able to gripe a little bit. Nope, I want you to rejoice always. Because I, your Father in heaven, the Lord Most High, number one, I sent my son Jesus downstairs. Two became four. And King David witness to that. And he said, my Lord said, the Lord said to my Lord, that's two gods. If Jesus is the Son of God and his Father is God, then he's just like his dad. And did you know you are called sons of God? Even if you're a woman? Did you know that you are called, how many here are women, but you know you're a son of God? Even if you're a woman. Well, that's terrible that you can't be a woman. I'm sorry about that. But think of it this way. We're guys, and we have to be part of the bride of Christ. You see what I mean? So it's only fair, because I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to be submitted to Jesus as my husband. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with that. Because I was a good husband to Peggy. Some people know me. Well, I've told too many stories. I wish I hadn't. No, I'm glad I did. I did it for your sake. I did it for your sake. If you think you have problems, we had all the problems you had. But you know what? A little different. We just turned to Jesus. Just took it to Jesus. Just tell Jesus. Hey, Jesus, you see my wife over here? She's not obeying me, like you said. I've even given her the scripture. She won't do it. Could you please kill her? He won't do it. He keeps talking about my sin. Oh, no, Jesus. This one's Peg this time. It's Peg. You got me last week, remember? No, it's still you. Oh, it's always me. Has anyone noticed that? That it's never the other person, it's always you? Has anyone noticed that? The problem is always you. If you will take the log out of your eye, then you can see the little speck in Peggy's eye or somebody else's eye. And so, you know, but he knows you got so many logs, it's like a forest. You'll be logging for generations until you get all the sin out of you. I mean, I haven't got all mine out yet, but I'm going to get Peggy afterward, but I have not gotten to her yet. I have to keep postponing that because she's got a little speck in her eye, but I got so many logs in my eye, I don't know that I'll ever get to Peggy. You see what I'm saying? Same with the church. Same with the church. I'm not after your sin. I'm dealing with my own. I'm so well aware of my own wickedness, shallowness. You know, shallow is as bad as wicked. Is anyone here as boring as I am? Quite a few, yeah. Is there anyone here as, you know, because you should be a son of God, you know, and powerful, but you're just kind of a boring person to be with. Peg will sometimes look over at me, you know, wishing there was something there. You know, so like, I wonder if he's at home. Jim. What? What? Real depth. Can you see the depth that I have? I'm just a boring person. I'm not that interesting. Then when I'm not boring, I'm wicked. And then when I'm not wicked, I'm a hypocrite. And when I'm, you know, so on. So you just never know which personality is going to come out. Is anyone else like me? Everybody is. You're all exactly like me. Everybody here, that's the pitiful thing about it. Everybody here is exactly like I am. You're proud and completely afraid and completely arrogant. And at the same time, you're, you know, envious. And at the same time, you know, you got all the sins. And a lot of them are kind of opposite to each other, but you got them all. Because you got so many personalities, it fits one. You know, one day you wake up, I can conquer the world. The next day, I can't do anything. Don't even get me out of bed. You know, then you know, you go up and down like a yo-yo. Is there anyone here like that? Emotional mess. Intellectual confusion. Weak-willed. Boy, tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend as many hours as Pastor Jim does. I think I'll get up. By the way, I do get up at 4 and 5 every morning and do this. But I'm going to be just like Pastor Jim. I'm going to get up and read a whole chapter or whatever he does. And I'm going to be as spiritual as he is. Has anyone ever done that? You have? One time? Because, you know, it's fun one day to do it, but the next day it's not. Getting up at, you know, 4 and 5 every morning, that's not so much fun. But, you know what? Spending time with Jesus is out of this world. You know, it is. I mean, if it's just religion, it isn't. But if it's a personal love affair, it is. And all of a sudden, he opens up the Word to you and you realize, wow, I could live on that for eternity. Just one touch from God changes your life like that. It gives you a vision of what this world could be. if you are submitted to God. He who rules must rule in the fear of God if you want to rule justly, if you want to rule in the right way. Now, Jesus starts telling them, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, know this, the end is not yet. Wars and rumors of wars are nothing. Don't even be excited about it. That's what he said. Don't even be concerned about it. What? That's huge, God. No, there's bigger things than that. Bigger, much bigger. What? What's more bigger than that? Here's what Jesus said. Let me see if I can find it here. And he said, here's something else. Don't be frightened, for these things must occur first. Proton. But it's not immediately the end. Then he said to them, nations will rise up against nations and kingdoms against kingdom. Earthquakes. Here's another thing. This is first. This is before the other. Earthquakes, both great and in various places all over the world. There'll be earthquakes. Famines. Plagues there will be. Horrors from heaven. Great signs in the skies. But before all these things, so they're not first either, they will lay hands on you, their own hands, and they will persecute you, handing you over to the synagogues and prisons, being led away to kings and governors because of my name. It will turn out for you, however, to be an opportunity to testify of me. Wow, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That all the things that are going to happen to you, all the troubles and problems, they're nothing. Just disregard them. But you're also going to be persecuted on top of that. But you know what? That'll be a wonderful opportunity for you to testify of Jesus. Isn't that exciting? I can see the excitement pretty much right even from here. And I can see there's a lot of excitement in the room. Isn't that exciting? To be able to be carried before, you know, rulers and, you know, religious people and so on, and they'll hate you. But you get to testify. Wouldn't that be great to be able to testify to your enemies? People that hate your guts? Be able to testify about Jesus. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Well, I don't know who your pastor is, but, you know, he hadn't done a good job of encouraging you in these things. These are great. Jesus said, it'll turn out for you to be an opportunity for testimony. Therefore, keep your hearts not to prepare. Do not defend yourselves. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which no one will be able to resist or contradict. Everyone opposed to you will be unable to gainsay or overthrow you. And you will also be handed over by your parents, your brothers, your relatives, your friends, and some of you, notice not all, and some of you will be put to death, and you will be hated by everyone because of my name. Isn't that great? Don't you see the beauty of that? Do I have anyone here? That is exciting. That's exciting, Paul. You'll be hated for Jesus' name. You know, anybody can be hated for themselves, just being an idiot. But you actually get to be hated for the right reason. Wouldn't that be amazing that people would recognize we were Christians enough to persecute? If you're not persecuted, sure sign you weren't even a Christian. Nobody even recognized you. Oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. You know, if it hadn't been for the bumper sticker on your car, I wouldn't have known. Thank God you had that on there. You will be hated by everyone. Panton, because of my name. But not a hair of your head will by any means perish. In the endurance of you, you will gain your souls. You see, it all depends on whether you're an innocent victim. If you're an innocent victim, you don't want this. But if you know you're a guilty culprit, not only is this good for you, it's good for others. Because when they persecute you and you forgive them, that will be so powerful. You see, that's powerful. That's powerful. When someone sins against you deliberately, consciously, knowingly, and then you love them and tell them the truth, I'll tell you, that's beautiful. That's powerful. Not trying to save your own skin, or I wonder how I'm going to get out of this. No, I don't want to get out of it. But when you see the armies coming to Jerusalem to devastate the city, don't stay. Did you realize in 70 AD, there were over 2 million Jews killed in Jerusalem who fought off the Romans? Later Masada, a handful of them escaped again, and they finally got slaughtered. Not one Christian perished by the Romans. Not one. You know why? Because of this verse right here. He said, when you see that army surrounding, that means they've covered, there are no exits, you run out of the city. Well, they're surrounding. How can you get out? Jesus was telling them, don't ask that question. Just flee. And when they fled, the Romans let them go. Nobody stopped them. They went to Petra for the most part. I've been there. You can hide in Petra. Beautiful city. Big city carved out of the rocks, deep into the ground. There's a whole city like in, Ark of the Raiders? Lost Ark of the Raiders or whatever it's called. You know, those silly things. What are they? Raiders of the Lost Ark. That city that he rode his horses into, that's Petra. Beautiful. Beautiful. All cliffs and caves, and there's a whole city in there. That's where all the Christians hid out until the 3.5 years was over. Do you think God will take care of you in the 3.5 years of tribulation? Yes. Then the ones in Judea flee to the mountains. That's Petra. To the ones in the midst, who are in the middle, let them get out. To the ones in the fields, don't go back into the city. Just flee. Because the days of vengeance, ek dikaios, what does it mean? It means God is executing his wrath on the people of Israel for not believing in him, for rejecting him. It's 40 years after Jesus died. These are to be fulfilled, all things that have been written. So anyone that believed in Jesus, they were all Jewish too. Anyone who was a Jewish believer in Yeshua HaMashiach escaped. You know that there's almost 100, nobody knows the exact number, but there's almost 150,000 Jewish messianic believers in Israel right now, right at this moment. The government about 8 years ago came up with the figure 120. Since then, the Jewish believers have been witnessing without anyone stopping them. And many people in Tel Aviv and Haifa and even in Jerusalem, but it's harder in Jerusalem because the religious people are there, have been coming to Yeshua as their Messiah. There could be as many as 144,000. And when that number is reached, Jesus will return. We are so close to that, we may even be at that number of genuine people who are called Sabras, meaning they grew up in the land and they've turned to Yeshua as their Savior. I don't believe the number is there yet. I actually believe that many Orthodox Jewish believers today will still accept the Messiah. It's a powerful thing. I like to go every year or two because I like to visit certain Messianic Christians that are there who are Jewish, but they've accepted Jesus as their Messiah. And this message to them, this is their message. And I preach it when I go there. They totally understand what it is to live in the midst of a nation that is hated by all its neighbors. And to know that bombs are coming in constantly, people are building up for their total destruction. And to know that the religious people are busy trying to build a temple, as though that would help. No. The only thing that's going to help you is if you find that the temple is you. You are the temple of the living God. Do you know how important you are? Heaven and earth will pass away, but you will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words which abide in you, they will never pass away. But you have to grab them. You don't just let them go in the ear and come out the other ear. Grab them and say, that's me. That's me. I'm a believer. I believe that Jesus Christ saw me as a sinner, died for me, and therefore that's my only hope, and I'm taking it. That's all. Simple as that. But that simple step is difficult for people, because people still want to sin and live in this world and have a good time. Okay, compromise. You know, do what you want. I did for years. I stretched that thing out as long as I could. How many are like me? Stretch it out as long as you can. See if you can have one foot in heaven and another foot on the earth. That's kind of a young people approach to Christianity. Hey, you know, I know what God's Word says, but I'm just going to kind of live it up for a while, and then maybe when I get old, I'll get back into the kingdom that way. How many know that when you get old, you might just die and you never make it? That's one of the things that always troubled me. I thought, you know, I'm going to postpone this thing, live like hell all the way to heaven, and then at the last minute, jump. You know, get off the boat before it leaves. Well, I don't know if you can do it that way. I don't know if you can do it that way. I have a feeling you probably should decide today. But anyway, I did. I decided years ago, because God asked me a question, Jim, are you happy? Yeah. Yeah. And then I wondered, why did he ask that question? I was driving on 820. I remember exactly where I was. He said, why are you happy? I can sin all I want, and then I got faith in Jesus, and I get to go to heaven. So I'm sinning all I want, plus I get to go to heaven because of my faith. Then I realized when I said that, that was a wrong answer. I kind of figured, I don't know why it just came to me. And I said to him, I said to God, God, I'm not happy. I never knew that. Never. I never knew that. And all of a sudden I realized I'm not happy. He said, why aren't you happy? I don't know. I'm not God. You know. You asked. You tell me. And he didn't talk. How many know God won't always answer you? Always. Sometimes he's waiting for it to jump into your head. So it jumped into my head. Oh my God. You know why I'm not happy? I never would have known this. A million years, I never, ever, 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 ever would have known this. The reason you're not happy, which I didn't even know I wasn't, but the reason now I know I am, but I don't know why. Because if you died today, what would be written on your tombstone? I don't know. Phony. Faith. I mean, that's what I am. Because I say I'm a Christian, and I am deep in my heart, but my life doesn't show it. So why do you want to serve me in heaven and play a harp and sit on a cloud, and you don't want to serve me now? I don't like clouds and harps. That just never appealed to me. I mean, it'll be better than burning, so I'll play the harp and cloud, but I don't really want that. In other words, Jim, what's going to be written on your stone? Phony. Because you as a pastor are the worst pastor I've ever had. Did you know that? I am. But anyway, so I said, wow, that's not good. And then immediately the thought came into me. You know what I want written on there? This is strange. I don't want Abraham to get more miracles or closer to Jesus than me. I don't want Isaac to be ahead of me. I don't want King David. I don't want Jesus. I don't want anyone to do more than I've done. I don't want to die until I have seen all the miracles and all the power that happened throughout the Bible to everybody. I want that. So that I'm not the third guy or 18th guy or 20 millionth guy. I want to be at the head of the list. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I will not be happy until I experience everything that's written in that book. Isn't that amazing? I never knew that. And I said, from now on, God, then I want to live that way. I want you to say, when you see me, Jim, well done. Good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Wow. I realized for the first time, that's true happiness. That's true happiness. Wow. That Jesus forgive me all the stuff I ever said and did, because I did all kinds of stuff. And Jesus would forgive me and let me say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want that. I want that. I want my marriage to be the best. I want my church. I want all that, but I don't have any clue as to how to do that. How many know when God gives you an assignment, you don't know how to do it? How many know that? I mean, if God tells you to do something, you can't. Like, husbands, love your wives. It's like, duh. How? Wives, submit to your husbands. Duh. How many know that that's hard? You want to add a little proviso there. You call that a husband? Have you ever thought that, Maria? Yeah. And you know, that's actually the truth. But Jesus loves him. And he loves you. Isn't that beautiful? You see, Jesus wants you to be right there hearing these same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's my heart's prayer for you all. That you'd all hear those words, even though it doesn't make any sense. That you'd hear those words. You did everything I wanted. That should be your daily prayer. God, show me all my sin. Get rid of all my sin. I don't want any sin controlling me and ruling me anymore. I want to serve you, and I want to be up to all those saints in the Bible and church history. I want to be just like them. I don't want to be way back in the back of the line. I want to be right up there so that I hear him say, well done. Not, what are you doing here? I know that's what he's going to say. I mean, that's what he should say. What are you doing? You're in the wrong line. I know that. That's what he's going to say. They're going to check it. Do you have a button? Do you have a card? Well, I was pastor. You go to hell right now. Oh, no. I was a good pastor. You're relying on your goodness? No. I mean, you get me all mixed up. So I'm trying to memorize my lines so I don't get caught when I'm up there. I just know we'll all be standing in line and I'll be goofing around. I just know I will. Hey, how's it going? Good, good. Are you getting in? Yeah, I think so. I'll just be, and they have recordings. They'll have that all recorded. Everything I said in line will be broadcast. Because God can read your mind. How many know God can read your mind? God knows everything about you. How many know that? He knows all the stupid things I've ever thought. Remember it says in the Bible, every silly word you've ever said? Golly, that's 90% of my language. I have silly language. How about yours? Is anybody as silly as I am? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. You don't have to be. I was actually hoping you wouldn't be. Because I was going to tell you, you think you're serious? You're as silly as I am. You're a joke. But God takes it seriously. You trusted my son Jesus. You believed in this gospel. He starts telling about not only what's going to happen in 70 AD, he's telling about what's going to happen in our day. And he says that Israel itself, Israel, is going to be devastated. The land of Israel today isn't. The cities are inhabited today. There are people there, so on and so forth. Life's going on. He said it will be destroyed. Wow, that's terrible. How many know that's terrible? If you're Israeli, particularly, that's a terrible thing to have another Holocaust, another terrible time when everyone wants to see you done in. You know what kind of world we live in? That's the kind of world we have. People aren't getting, you know, kinder. They're getting meaner. And, you know, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to pull this world together. As a matter of fact, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Even the nation, it will never be healed. It's not going to be healed. Not through man's effort. It'd take a miracle of God to do it, and I don't think it can be done. But that's up to God. But I know one thing. I'm just going to take care of my own self right now. Jim, you just get right with Jesus. How many have decided today I'm going to do that? I'm just going to get right with Jesus. That's on my own. It's going to go on my own. Forget everybody else in the economy and the political and the blah, 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 blah. I'm just going to take care of myself. I'm going to be happy from this moment on. I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to want to, I don't want any sin to control my life. I don't want to be like that. And when I sin, I'm just going to say, God, I did it again. Forgive me. Thank you. And I'm not going to take that all seriously because I'm just not strong enough or smart enough. Is anyone here stronger and smarter than I am? I'm strong. I'm so strong. Jesus has to break me. Jesus, could you break me? But he won't force himself. He knows when I say that, I don't really mean it. He'll know. Jim, do you really want to be broken? No. I thought you said break me. I did, but that was just a religious thing to say. But when I felt the pressure coming on, I changed my mind. How many don't really want to trust God? You don't want to admit it. But anyway, I'll tell you what. When he starts putting the screws to people, that's when they cry out, "Ah, help!" instead of, "Praise the Lord!" You see, when hard times come, so here's how he ends it. He says, now, when all these things happen that I just told you about, how the world's going to come to an end, everything. So exactly, it's not going to happen the way you've heard in the papers and so on. God has already told exactly that was. When that all happens, here's what to do. Lift up your head. Don't be downcast like this and morbid. Lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. When you see all those things, it's not bad, it's not awful, it's not terrible. Jesus is coming back. The same Jesus that the Father sent in the first place, who's now sitting on the right hand of God, where you're sitting because you believed in him. You're now at the right hand of God. And you will never perish. You will never perish. But he's raising you up, and he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I'll tell you, if I could just get one person in this church, one, I would feel like I was awesome. I would think, God, that was a miracle to use me to bring somebody to Jesus or grow them up or get rid of all their sin or something. Just one. Is there anybody here who do you think maybe, Pastor, I might be the one you're thinking about? Is there anyone here? Latrice? Are you serious? Praise God. Okay, I'm happy. I'm happy camper. Is there anyone else? See. Wow. Two, three, four. Joyous? I'm way over the quota. I'm over. I'm way over. Anyone else? Oh, my God. It's too much. It's way too much. No, you stupid people. You don't know what you're talking about. No way. That's a miracle. I'm telling you, if you could just win one person, it would be a miracle. You know how precious you are in his sight? Extremely precious.